I was sharing with him before service. We were talking. Go on up, Mark. And one of Mark's many ministries, he goes to whenever we have a natural disaster in the country. He's got this big barbecue grill. And he goes and he feeds people. And I tell you, I was born and raised in Panama City. And I know what hurricanes are like. And I know what it's like to be without power, not have water. But what these people went through in Panama City, the last of the year, I've never been through anything like that. But I still have family there. Gail still has family there. And I told Mark, I said, I want to say publicly now that I really appreciate what you did, because my family went over and ate some of his groceries. And when it's been several days that you haven't had a hot meal, trust me, a hot meal hits the spot. And Mark, I just say bless you for that, brother. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Amen. We love getting to do that. Yeah, that was actually what hit Panama City was, I think, one of the worst disasters I've seen here in the States. I've seen worse in the Philippines and stuff like that, but it really was bad. I mean, it was like a tornado and a hurricane all mixed together. And our whole heart when we do disaster relief is we come alongside the local church to help empower the local church to reach their communities. And we do food and distribution of aid and all that stuff. And we really love getting that chance to do that. It's good to be home. This is my Nashville home. We love that. And just always excited just to be here. I got to visit with Larry last night. Larry is up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, doing Voice of the Prophets with Randy Clark. And so I got to visit with him last night before him and Laura left. And we're always just great to be here. This is my good friend. This is Tiffany Atkinson. She's actually going to be sharing something tonight. Tiffany is like a spiritual daughter to me. She could actually be my daughter almost if I started my family real young. But Tiffany is the executive director of Freedom's Promise, which is another organization that we actually merged together with, I guess, 4 years ago, I think, somewhere around that. And Tiffany lives in Nashville. So I was in this morning. We had our big breakfast that we do, a fundraiser thing that we do, just declaring what God's doing in the kingdom of God through Freedom's Promise and what we're doing, trying to prevent human trafficking. We're strictly a prevention organization in the country of Cambodia, and we have a new project that we've just started. We're 2 years into it, dealing with the vulnerability of children and women and young men on the Thai, Burma, or Myanmar border, and some crazy stories there. When we go into Burma, they tell us not to bring our passports, and when you go into Burma, we honk the horn at the general of the Karen army, because there's like four major tribes in Burma. And we literally drive our trucks, and we're in Burma, and then we get out of our trucks, and then we get in their trucks, and then they drive us into the country, and I guess it's legal. I don't know. No, we're not. No, we're not online. I know. Yeah, I wouldn't be saying that. Yeah, just kidding. That's right. That is confidential information. But, man, we have just seen God do some incredible things in what we do with Freedom's Promise. Medical is one of the kind of like our opening card that we play, just because medical needs are always there, but then also just declaring the kingdom of God. Vulnerability and poverty is the root cause to human trafficking. That's what brings the vulnerability. And so she's like my spiritual daughter, and then she's my boss. So she's the executive director. I work as my official title. I don't know what it means. I'm a capacity building specialist, okay? I get to be Mark. That's what she did. So anyway, but we've traveled all over the world together, and she's going to share a little bit, and just really honored to have her just come tonight. The word that I feel like we're supposed to share tonight is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34, is what we'll be looking at. And just a great passage of scripture, and this is a familiar passage that I love to share out of, and it talks about, and it'll be a familiar story to you, and I just call it the transforming touch. And it was, of course, is the story that we see with the woman that had the issue of blood. And to me, what was always so interesting about this passage, when you look in Mark chapter 5, that it begins in verse 21. Our major text will be 25 down through 34. But it says, when Jesus had crossed over again to the boat to the other side, a great multitude had gathered about him, and he stayed at the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials came, his name was Jairus, and he came up, and upon seeing him, he fell at his feet. That's a very significant thing. Now, this is a synagogue official. I mean, this is not someone necessarily, you have to realize there's conflict that's going on between what is organized Judaism or religion and then a new covenant that's being ushered in with Jesus Christ. And it says, and he entreated him, saying, my daughter, my little daughter, is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands upon her that she may be well. Okay? So that's actually the context that we see this story of the woman with the issue of blood, which I know you've heard that probably if you've been to church any, you've heard this, this story told. And so that's the context. He's leaving. A father's come. My daughter's at the point of death. Will you please come? So you sure there was a little bit of haste that would have been in that journey of trying to get to his daughter. And it says, and he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and was pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was not helped at all, but rather she had grown worse. But after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him, and she touched his clothes, for she was saying, and that's literally what that Greek word, my New American Standard says, for she thought, but literally it was she was saying is what that literal translation was. She says, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, he turned around and he said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude that is pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? And they are missing the question. In which that's they're speaking in the natural, but then Jesus knew what touched him, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the woman was fearing and trembling and aware of what had happened to her. She came and she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Okay? And this is just a real quick. I'm preaching real short tonight. Tiffany's going to come share. But this is just the word that I want to share with you as we look at this woman. I love this story. Because, you know, when it really comes to our own spiritual encounter with God, in our humanity, until we learn the principles of being a person that really is a follower and a seeker after God and really have become a kingdom believer, that it's not just something I do on the weekends or one night a week, but it's something how I live my life until it really becomes a lifestyle. Really, it's really in the times, if we honestly look back at our life, the times where we've seen the most growth is usually when we're experiencing the pain of life. It's in desperate times that we get desperate. I always use this illustration all the time. It was amazing how religious America got and how we didn't care talking about Christ after 9/11 happened. It's not been that long ago, but you can look it up. I mean, churches were filled the next Sunday because there was such a tragedy that hit our country and so many people were killed. We thought that that would never happen, and yet it brought great fear and people felt vulnerable. And so it's really in that time that we see here that this woman, she was in a very desperate place. And there's a part of us that what really touches the heart of God is really realizing how desperate we are. And the problem in living in America is that we have a lot of things that can mask over that type of thing. And we have a lot of options. One of the things that we see in Cambodia, there's not a lot of options. There's not a lot of options when it comes to medical care. There's not a lot of options when it comes to economic gain. There's not a lot of options when it comes to education opportunity. There's not a lot of options. But it was in her desperation And she had to be a woman that had some wealth at some point, because it said she had spent all that she had trying to go to doctors to get her well of this problem. And when I just think about how crude the medical field would have been back then, I just kind of go, and she suffered much at the hands of doctors. Can you imagine? I know you women can really imagine. That would not be something that I would want to endure. But it says she endured. And the three things I want to look at: number one, she was destitute. Number two, she was desperate. And then the third thing that we see here was that she was determined. And you know, that's really how we have to live our lives. You know, if you are not in a place right now in your life to where you're really having to believe God for something, I want to challenge you on how big your dream in your life. Because, you know, I heard someone say, I was reading a post today, and it's a quote out of the book called Circle Maker, and it said this. It says, the day that you die is not determined by the date that you die on, but the day that you begin to die is when you stop dreaming. That's when you begin to die. And there's a lot more to life than just existing. You hear what I'm saying? And yet this woman, she had given all that she had. That's what the scripture says, that she has spent all she had. I think it's in verse 25 or 26. She says she endured much at the hands of physicians. She has spent all that she had, and she was not helped at all, but she had grown worse. And, you know, there's a lot of times, whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual thing, that we can go and we can spend all we have. We can go and try to fix ourselves, and yet we get to a place to where only God can fix some things in our life. Amen? What I'm trying to posture our heart in is, what is the kind of faith it takes that moves God? Because we do cooperate with God. We know that at the cross, Jesus purchased our healing. He did. I mean, that's what the word says. I'm not making it up. That's what he says. By his stripes, we are healed. And that is a positional truth. That's what the word of God says. But the problem is, we have far more positional truth than we do possessional truth. It's just like, I totally have faith in God that when we go into a disaster area, we're going to have everything that we need to be able to help people. We're not a rich organization. I just have been feeding the poor. I've been doing things for 20 years in the inner city of San Antonio. I tell people all the time, when it comes to disaster relief, the first time we ever responded, we were in Katrina. That was our first storm, and then Rita came in right after it. And I remember one time we pulled into a parking lot in just outside of Beaumont in a city called Bridge City. And when we pulled into the parking lot, it was a Christian businessman had owned this parking lot. It was called Grace Plaza, which I thought was kind of cool. And we pulled in, and we had our barbecue pit, and then I had a big trailer, basically, of paper products. We had no food. And I remember the guy that I was with, Robert Reyes, and we had our big barbecue trailer that we brought in. He says, what do we do? It was like about 4:30 in the afternoon. It was dusk. There's no power anywhere in the whole area. Everything is going to be totally black that night. And I go, he goes, what do you do? What are we going to do? I said, start the fire. He goes, we don't have anything to cook. I said, I don't care. Start the fire. And that's just what I felt like we were supposed to do. So we started the fire, and we call our cooking grills, we call it Holy Smoke because it smells so good. And we started the fire, and what began to happen is that people begin to smell it, and then people automatically begin to empty out their freezers and to bring all the meat that was going to be going bad, and we fed 500 people that night. And all I'm saying is, see, I have faith for that. That's not, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. I know God's going to bless us. I know we're going to have everything that we need. Mike Lynch came, when we came down there, he came down with just a regular cargo trailer, and someone had given him a pallet of frozen chicken, and he's driving from Minneapolis all the way down there. We cooked off that pallet of chicken for a week. And I don't even know how that happened, because it shouldn't have happened. I mean, it wasn't cold down in Panama City. And yet, we just kept cooking. It's just like, okay. And I have story after story after story. I can just tell you how God has always provided that. I mean, Tiffany, I had this story one time. We were doing a medical clinic just out of a city called Poipet at one of our projects. And it was maybe the second trip that I had taken with them. We had been working in Cambodia. We just had started working together. And Tiffany and I are sitting in the church, and we're sitting there, we're talking, and we have all our medical teams going on. Just the incredible, great thing that's going on. We saw 2 blind people healed last time. I mean, she's a nurse practitioner. I think one thing is that, yes, we need to be so supernatural, but then also the natural is just as important as the supernatural. So we go in, we do the best medical outreaches of anybody I've ever seen. We do it very, very well. We chart what we do, and we see God. But I remember Tiffany and I were sitting there, and we were just sitting on the stage, and we were just talking, and the team is going on, and everybody's bringing all their snack food, and people kept coming up to us saying, y'all have something to eat? And we don't know where the food, it just kept coming. We kept passing it out, and we looked in the bag, and there was still more food there. It just kept coming. It's just weird. All I'm saying is that when you position yourself and you begin to practice in faith, you begin to grow, if you will, spiritual muscles to be able to expect. But she was desperate. She had spent all she had. She was destitute. And you may not be, that's a rare occasion in American culture because we have so much medical service or whatever it may be. But she was desperate. She was destitute. She had spent all that she had. But the thing that I really want, and I'm not, like I said, I don't want to preach real long tonight, is that we need to be in that place, that we're desperate. And it's harder. I tell people all the time, for me, it's easier to find God amongst the poor than it is to those that have. And it's because they don't have a backup plan. There is no plan B. And that's the one thing when God called us, to my wife Susan and I, to the poor over 20 years ago, I have just learned that poor people, they have an amazing walk with God because they're in that place. But the thing that I love here about this story is that, I have a very active imagination. And I'm just sitting here thinking, women, what would it be like for you to be bleeding for 12 years? What would be her condition? How weak would she be? And yet here it is, Jesus. There's this multitude, maybe thousands of people or hundreds of people. It doesn't matter if they're all crowded in on Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's 100 or 1,000. It's a lot of people. And in her weakened state, she just said, if I can get to Jesus. If I can get to Jesus. And so she was determined with that. And I think it's one of those things that tonight I want to challenge us on as we look at that, is that number one, she had endured much, but the one thing that I want you to hear tonight is that God saw her. He saw her. He sees us. He sees every single one of us in our situation. I was thinking about Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 36. It says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have the need of endurance, for after you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. Okay? And so courage is the faith to begin, and endurance is the faith that finishes. Courage is the faith to begin, and endurance is the faith that finishes. And that's one of those things. She spent all that she had. She was desperate. And like I said, it's usually in those times of desperation, whether we're fighting for our marriage or whether we're dealing with economic downturn or whether it's a physical thing, is that we get to that place of desperation that, good gosh, we had to pray about it. You know, I can remember times in my young life spiritually that it was in those times. But yet it was in those times, man, when you encounter God so much and you see how gracious God is to us in that. And then the third thing that I want to point here is that she was isolated because of her sickness. Okay? Now, you have to realize culturally, she would have been deemed unclean. And particularly in a religious context, whether the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, we had 10 commandments in the Old Testament that God said you had to follow and you can be right with me. They had over 600 laws, rules that you had to live by, quote, to be right with God. And one of them is that you could not touch. This woman would have been deemed unclean. So what she was even doing was breaking all the rules. So she had been put out of community. She was in a physical condition to where it would have been challenging for her to physically to be able to do that. But yet she was a woman that was determined to touch Jesus. And then the last thing here, just a couple more scriptures, is that she postured herself to get to Jesus. And you see, that posture is a huge thing when it comes to experiencing God in our life. And it's called humility. It's called humility. The place where she was is that she wasn't asking for an audience. She wasn't asking for the teacher, for the prophet to lay hands and give her a prophetic word. She was just saying, listen, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. And she had to be humble. And it was really interesting. So the opposite of humility is pride, right? The opposite of humility is pride. And that's one of the things, or self-sufficiency, whatever you want to say. But listen to this. I love sometimes I think Webster Dictionary is like spiritual, because it really is. It's so profound. But here's the definition of humility: the freedom from pride or arrogance, a modest or low view of one's own importance. Okay? And so she was willing, she was humble, she was willing to get low so that she could touch God. Pride is what keeps us from Jesus moving our life. You know, in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it goes through a lot of different things, but it says this. It says in verse 5, it says, or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell within us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it said that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That Greek word and the word oppose means to stand in opposition against. And to be as if you and I, you were stand up here. You go ahead and just stand up. And it literally means, the picture it is, it would be as if two boxers are standing. And when we stand in pride, we are standing up to God. Guess who wins that fight? It ain't us. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. You did very well. But it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, even here, there's a greater grace that has been given to us. So she had the posture that she was willing to go low so that she could hear or she could receive her healing. And then the last thing that I wrote here is that she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. Someone had to speak. You see, that's the power of our words and our testimony. She had heard. She was hopeless. She was in despair. She spent all that she had. She was desperate. And whether it was in a coffee shop or wherever it was, somehow she heard someone say, have you heard about this Jesus? I mean, there's people getting healed. I mean, he's feeding tens of thousands of people. Someone had heard. And there's a real new surge in my heart about the power of Jesus. That sounds kind of trite. It's hard. It's sad. But in our culture, we have plenty of religion, if you will. But I love in Romans chapter 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to him who believes. And that Greek word, their power, is that Greek word called dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's explosive. But she heard. She heard. And let that be a fresh mandate to us, that the name of Jesus, not the name of a church, not the name of some talented or gifted speaker or singer, but it's the name of Jesus. And then the last point that I love here is when Jesus is walking, people crowded all around him. Somehow she was able to find the strength. She's probably, if she hasn't fallen down, she is at least when she finally gets to Jesus. I mean, you can imagine, you know, trying to, you know, like trying to get through the crowd at the, you know, the Predators playoff game. I mean, it's just crowded. And they're trying to get to this one person, Jesus, just to touch him. And yet, when Jesus was touched, he felt something go from him. And what I love about this is that it was her faith. She had heard, she had believed, she had acted, and she was determined to get to Jesus. And when she did, the disciples totally miss it. And they said, "Who touched you? There's hundreds of people all around you." And it sounds like they're being really smart aleck there. I almost said something else. Anyway, they're just being smart aleck, you know. And he goes, "Who touched you?" But that's not what he's saying. Something touched him. And it was the faith of that woman. And then Jesus says that, "Who touched me?" He looks, she confesses, she says, "I'm the one that touched you." And then he makes the declaration, "Daughter, go in peace. You have been healed of your affliction." Now, there's still another story going on here. You remember Jairus' daughter? And I don't know if this means anything. This has always just been interesting. But it says that while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, and it says, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, he said to them, he says, "Don't be afraid any longer, but only believe." You see, many of you in your life, there may be promises and things that you're still hanging on to, and yet it just seems as if you're like the woman with the issue of blood. It's like you're desperate. It's like it's not going to happen. And it may even be the point that you think that it's dead, but I want you to hear this tonight. God says, "Only believe that it's not dead, it's going to be alive." And he allowed no one to come into the girl's room except James and John and the brother of James, and they came into the house of the synagogue officials, and behold, there was a commotion, and the people were loudly weeping and wailing, and entering in, he said to them, "Why is this commotion and weeping going on? The child has not died, but she's just asleep." So everybody, verse 40 says, they begin laughing at Jesus. They went from crying to laughing because they were looking at the physical, saying, "She's dead. She is dead." But putting them all outside, he took along his child, the child's father and the mother, because you know a child's mother and a father, they're going to believe to the end. Amen? I mean, that's how we're going to believe. We're going to believe. And it says he allowed them to come in with his own companions, that being Peter, James, and John. And when he entered into the room where they were, he said to the child, he took her hand, he said, "Talikim," which translates as, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. We have a woman that has an issue of blood for 12 years. And then we have a little girl that's 12 years old. I don't know what that means. I just think that's just very interesting. I'll let Larry pontificate about that. I'm sure he has an answer or he'll make up something good. But immediately she was healed. And then I always love this. And then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And give her something to eat. She's hungry. I mean, which are really weird statements. Number one, Jesus said that multiple times. Don't tell anybody. It's like reverse psychology with your parents. You better not eat that. And you know what I'm saying? And that's because you know everybody was talking about it. But this is a statement, and then I'm going to have Tiffany come. This is a statement. A good dear mentor of mine, Alan Vincent, said this. It doesn't require much faith for God to move. The scripture says it's the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Very small. Took a pencil, hit a piece of paper. That's how big it is. But this is what Alan Vincent said, and this is a noteworthy statement. He said, it doesn't require much faith for God to move, but there must be the absence of unbelief. You see, unbelief is what stops the moving of God. Individually, corporately, a spirit of unbelief. A spirit of unbelief. It said about Jesus that Jesus could not do many miracles in his own hometown because of their unbelief. Familiarity breeds complacency. Okay? And so even tonight, if you struggle, and maybe it's an ancestral thing, maybe there's those recordings, those voices of, well, that won't happen, or that happens for everybody else, but not for me. I know you've never said that. Maybe you thought it. I've thought that. But hear that statement. It doesn't require much for God to move, much faith, but there must be the absence of unbelief. This woman believed. She was determined. She was destitute. She was desperate for God to move in her life. And she did the work. And it takes work sometimes. We have to position ourselves. Fulfilling purpose in life, experiencing God in our life, is being at the right place, at the right time, with the right motive. Amen? And so let us be a people of faith. Let us be a determined people. Let us sweep out every spirit of unbelief so that we can see God move in our life. Amen? Tiffany, why don't you come share? We're going to pray after this.
Thank you. Well, thank you guys for, I don't even know if I got invited as much as I just, I heard it was announced that I'm from Brentwood Baptist, so I am. Mark and I have actually ministered together quite often that we tend to not compare notes or talk much, so I had no idea what you were going to preach on. And I love the way that the Lord confirms. I asked him a few days ago as I was out running what he had on his heart for you from me that I could give to you on his behalf, not knowing you guys. And I felt that he wanted me to bring an opportunity to restore hope, to encourage you that you have been steadfast, and for me to be able to acknowledge your steadfastness. I even have an dictionary version, definition of it in a minute, and let you know that he sees you. So it just goes right with what all Mark was saying. How long do I have? I want to make sure that we get to pray. So I love to pray for people. Oh my gosh, I just love it. So background, a little bit of background. I was raised in Dalton, Georgia. You might have heard about the Flowing Bible. It's flowing oil, so I have some of that here tonight with me. I'm friends with those people from my hometown and have lived there since I was 4. Went to Auburn. We're in the top 4 for basketball, and I don't like basketball, but I think that's really cool. So does my daughter. Went to nursing school in Auburn, met my husband Jeb there, and moved to Nashville in 2003, where we have raised our 2 daughters. I have a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old, and probably would have had 6 more kids had the Lord not gifted me with Freedom's Promise to oversee, as Mark was mentioning. So that is my big old baby. Try to take good care of the ministry for him and unto him. When I moved up here in 2003, I started immediately at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital in the pediatric oncology unit, and was there for 11 years, had really the most incredible, heavenly, supernatural, angelic encounters. I was raised in a very liberal Presbyterian church that has since then split from that and is now evangelical Presbyterian, and is filled with the Holy Spirit, and was attending at the time, and still am, Brentwood Baptist. I bring up my spiritual background because I've heard you guys aren't like the typical Baptist church, and if you say Randy Clark in this church, I think we're okay. So I will kind of let loose a little bit tonight, but I also want to share a little bit of what's happening in our city, because it affects all of us as the body. And I love the way that the Lord is changing churches, and one after the other, and revival's coming. So we're just getting ready. At Vanderbilt, I would have these angelic encounters, and to me, they were so natural and normal because I have never really much until I got further into this had to deal with the demonic. I just saw angels when I was little here and there, and I thought that was normal. I thought everybody would, so I would share about my encounters at Vanderbilt. Everybody knew me well enough to know that it's Tiffany, and people are getting saved, and even the children who were passing away, we had heaven just invade those rooms. I mean, heaven doesn't wait for a child to die. It just comes. And so as I was driving here, Mark said it was okay to share this, but I pulled off the off of 840, and I was just worshiping the whole way down here. I live in the Belmead area near Cheekwood. Was worshiping, and I pull off, and I see over the church just this massive angel, and immediately, I believe it looked like a male, I don't know, but immediately I just knew it was the angel of the city, and so I thanked him for allowing me to come and just be with you guys, and it was just really cool. I walked in, I was like, Mark, this is awesome. So anyway, yes, I'm very conservative Presbyterian, so let me get back to my story. Yeah, God's so good. I'm the oldest of four girls, and with being in the birth order, for me, it came with an automatic sense of leadership since I was little. So every time, even when I was at Vanderbilt Children's, my joy was leaving the United States, leading groups into the Amazon for 4 years, in and out, into Kenya and different places, and never expected that to end up being my calling. But yet, I love the leadership, and I also love being nameless, faceless, and serving in Vanderbilt. Jeb and I started into this place, though, where every time that I was gone, in a way, I was having these experiences. Jeb is my husband. I was having these experiences and these encounters with the Lord, getting close to the Lord and staying close to Him, but moving quite away from my husband. And we both, after he lost his father, ended up going through a really, really hard time. My struggle since I was little was pride. So when Mark brought up the pride, to me it wasn't until I hit my knees, which I'll go into in a moment, that God ended up pulling me out of the pit that I had dug myself into. Because we can serve, we can do our best, we can be steadfast, but if it's not in a place of humility, in a place of unto Him, every sacrifice we give, is it for the King and is it at His altar? It turns into something, even quietly, let me put it in my pocket. Look what I've done. Look at my accolades. I want to start with a scripture from Luke. Again, I did not talk. Actually, we'll go to John. I did not talk to Mark. All right. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. For me, every time that I would grow, when I was growing up, every time I would pray, I knew that I was heard by the Father. And yet, sometimes my prayers weren't answered. And I could never get to a place of just relaxing and letting Him have His own way, instead of just taking control and trying to make them happen myself. And when I started reading some of these scriptures years ago and realized He loved them, so He delayed, I'm so thankful now looking back that He delayed some of the promises that I was really needing to come through until I was ready to hold on to them. Back in 2013, the Lord called me in to oversee Freedom's Promise. I took it as a call. I knew it was from Him. I would never have left Vanderbilt Children's. I'd already been with Freedom's Promise for 6 years prior to that, serving with the ministry, and had no need or desire to oversee anything that big. However, I said yes to the Lord because I could only argue for so long with Him. And Freedom's Promise started having its success, and I started digging myself a pit because I needed prayers answered, and I was trying to do them all on my own. And yet I had the promise from the Lord, and I knew He loved me. Yet He was waiting. He was delaying. He was delaying. My pit got so bad that one of my children was having night terrors. The other one was having so much anxiety she couldn't stay off the toilet, and my marriage wasn't doing well again. All for Jesus. And the whole time, He kept saying, "Spend time with me. Spend time with me." And I'd say, "Lord, this is all for you. I don't have time to spend time with you." And I would tell Him that over and over again. Finally, after a pinched nerve that was so severe, I was in the ER multiple physicians telling me I was looking at surgery because of the intense muscle involvement and a meal calendar set up by my friends because I couldn't get off the couch, I finally started repenting. Lord, forgive me for my busyness. Forgive me for my pride. I'm so sorry. I also had a good look around me, and Freedom's Promise was doing just fine. My children were actually happier because I was bedridden, and they could come up and have access to me whenever they got home from school. And Jeb finally felt needed because I was giving up control. My repentance and the Holy Spirit being so gracious to lead me through that started to change things from that moment on. I was still in extreme pain, and Voice of the Apostles was here. Actually, Larry was there, and I had never even heard of Larry Randolph or any of those people. And I was probably the only Brentwood Baptist person who was there at that conference. But I went thinking, okay, well, some of these people are in town. Maybe I'll get healed because I'm in so much pain. I didn't know a single person. Ended up in a breakout session. Somebody stood up here, did what I'm doing, called out my exact illness, didn't make me stand up, and nobody to put their hands on me except God. And I was healed on the spot. Me and the Lord. I stood up. I took my Bible. I think I called Mark. I was just like, oh, boy. That means that he's coming. That means that those 2 days delay for Lazarus, now it's my time. That means everything that he said is for real. His healing is real. He sees me. He knows me. And he loves me enough to, after I repented and asked for help, to finally come. It was that next trip to Cambodia, we're 7 years in, that we had the food start to be multiplied. I have always prayed for healing, but I prayed it more of just a bless you kind of thing. I just didn't know I could, like, go for it. So I told the group this time, I was like, let's go for it. Yeah. And this group started experiencing the most incredible miracles, backs being put back in place. And I'm a nurse. I'm checking everything. Scabs, wounds. We had a woman who was about to lose her leg from an infected spider bite, gangrene up her leg. Leg went completely back to normal, and by the next day, the scab was gone except for a little piece. Eyes were open. One thing after the other after the other. I'll tell you guys this. Actually, I've told my church this too, so they're fine. But I'm sitting there praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden, I'd be praying in English, and it would just switch over to tongues. And I was like, oh, I'm Baptist. I can get kicked out for this. And so I would just be like, it happened like 3 or 4 times. I finally confessed to a couple of my Pentecostal friends and they were like, woo! And I was like, I'm so embarrassed. Every night I would seek the Lord. For some reason I wasn't needing to sleep, but the Holy Spirit would come into my room each night. And I was by myself and it was just me and him. And he would teach me, this is what you've experienced today. He would speak words to me that honestly I hadn't had in my upbringing. I didn't even have a Bible until I was 16 or a Bible verse memorized until I was 20. And then Brentwood Baptist, it was great. They taught me really well, but I had no way of getting into action. It really didn't help me when it was just words on a page. And this, again, it was a lot of it was my own pride. It's no fault of anybody else's. But the Holy Spirit would come and he would teach me and I would actually have to say, please hold. I would Google what he was saying, get the scripture reference, and then go mark my Bible. The moment I read it here, it's like I ate it. So that night after when I was finally so tired of not being able to pray out loud because I couldn't pray in English anymore, I Googled tongues and apparently that's allowed. So I went for it. You better believe it. Every single night when I found out what was in here and really, really, really read it from the eyes of a child, brand new, I went after all of it. I've been sent out since I was 14. Never been prayed for. Never been taught. Just knowing I had a call in my life. And because of my pride, I was too prideful to ask for help. But every time I read it here, I was like, oh, Lord, I want all of it, everything that you've got for me. The very last morning there, this is one reason that I'm here today, I'm sure, but the very last morning that I was there, I had gotten accustomed to being on my knees a lot, which for me as a leader, it was probably the toughest thing to do. Because for the past years and years, really, I had at this point been leading groups since I was for 14 years. I'm like, I can't go down on my knees because they need to see me as strong. They can't see me as weak. They can't see me as humble because then they won't want to follow or they won't feel safe. And that week I had spent my time on my knees because it was really between me and the Lord. I had six of the seven of my trusted leadership that was there with me on this trip. One of them stood up front and he said, "Let's bless her." And so only these six came up. They put their hands on me. I was on the ground. And as soon as they put their hands on me to start blessing me, every single person disappeared in the room and Jesus showed up. He had eyes the color of your shirt, just blazing. And he looked at me and he wrapped his arms around me. And he said, "You've experienced all of this, the signs, the miracles, the wonders, the healings, because you are called to revival of my church. Bring it home and start with Brentwood Baptist Church." Very specific. Then he said, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit." He put his hand on my head. I was filled with the Holy Spirit in a totally different way than I had ever been. A lot of people believe at baptism you just get it, and that can be true for some people. It wasn't for me. This was a total different ball game. And then he gave me a kiss. I stood up, and since then it's just whoom, whoom, and I see color. I see light. I see your persons coming off of you. I mean, it's amazing. And so what I did on the plane ride home was two things. One was I Googled revival. That's not in my dictionary. Had no idea that there have been saints across the nation and the world praying for the next, the real revival, the Jesus-only revival for years. I had no idea. I just knew that he had given me a very specific thing. You're called a revival of my church. I started Googling it, and I have watched all the revivals, the Brownsville, the Toronto, I want to know about them. But that's not what's coming. Every time that I get with the Lord, he starts speaking to me. It'll be nameless and faceless, and it'll just be him who's given all of the glory. And the most important thing is being willing to stay small. This church can hold a revival because you're willing to stay small and intimate. The second thing that I worked on the plane ride home was as Brentwood Baptist. I was like, that was specific too. I wonder what that means. Well, I came home and entered into 7 months of the most intense warfare. I have experience in the demonic. I have had incredible intercessors that have come into my life, and we have taken down the big ones. Praise the Lord. And he is so filled with love. It's unreal. I had to go through it. Within 4 days, though, of being home, I was in front of the head leadership of Brentwood Baptist Church. In the next 3 days, I was in front of six of them, different times, every time. Lord, what do I share? And he's like, everything. And even if he hadn't said that, I wouldn't have been able to not share. So I'm just like, and then I started speaking in tongues, and now I'm healing, and all I want to do, can I pray for you? I think I should pray for you. And they're all accepting prayer, and they're just saying, we know who you are, don't go anywhere. This is the call of our church. This is what we believe in. For 28 years, Mike Glenn over there has been praying for revival. But you know what? He wants to make sure that it's nameless and faceless, and that it's Jesus only. So over the next few months, I would meet with a whole bunch of skeptics coming up, scheduling those meetings, and they're so grumpy at the beginning. And then we talk, and then I'm like, "I pray for you," and they let me pray for them, and they'd leave just loving Jesus more. It's been incredible, and it's also been really hard because we have these promises. I have these things, these private things that I don't even feel like I can share because I don't want to put the burden on you. But to me, it feels like a delay. And yet in 2 Peter, he says, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So to him, he's patient and he's kind, but he's returning. He's coming back. And it's going to be the most incredible, nameless, faceless of us as the bride, getting to usher in Jesus' return, however it looks, no matter what our beliefs are. He is returning. And sooner than later, all the other thing that I've just, which I do not have time to go into tonight, is pouring myself into Old Testament prophecies, all of which have been fulfilled. There's a couple more that could happen or could not happen until the return of the king. All the ones that have to have had been fulfilled are done. So they're watching for their Messiah in Israel. They missed him the first time. Steadfastness. This is why I'm here today. I'm going to encourage you to remain steadfast. The definition, steadfastness means loyal, firm in your belief, not changing, firmly fixed in place, immovable, devoted, dependable, true, and constant. Your steadfastness has to come from the intimacy of the Lord. One more quick vision. When in March of 2016, it was about a few months after I'd returned home from this radical encounter, I was out running in Percy Warner Park, and I came down the hill, and I was just worshiping, minding my own business, and I came down the hill, and clear as day, I saw so many bodies. I mean, bloody bodies. And I didn't turn away because I'm not grossed out by blood. But it was so clear to me. I kind of looked around like, I mean, you know, when you just check yourself, is this real or is this like a vision? But it was so real. And I was shocked. And I stood there and I started crying. And I just looked at them and I thought they were dead. And then I started to see that they were moving. And I finally remembered to ask the Lord, what is this? He said, it's my loved ones, it's my saints. They've been bloodied and beaten up over the years. They're tired. They're bruised. They're worn out. They've been praying. And I watched as they slowly got up, and I said, what can I do? Like, every part of me as a nurse or a mom or a friend or just a human being wanted to help. You guys, what can I do? He said, honor them. Let them know that I see them. Restore hope. You know, tell your story, whatever it is. He didn't say that last part, but that's what I got from it. Let them know that they're seen. And they started to get up. And over the last few years, I've watched as one after the other of you who have been in this for so long, Mark, you're one of them, have gotten back up. You've gotten ready for the end time, that next, last, finishing well and the endurance that you need. I would love to pray tonight for peace and for hope for you guys as a congregation in just a minute. Just speak that over you. And then if you would like prayers for healing, I love to pray for healing. So does Mark. It's a joy to me to be able to do. I wrote down, though, three important reminders. You guys could all preach this, teach this. You probably live it. But just wanted to give it to you because I felt like they were really, really important for where we're heading and where you guys have been. The first one is just a reminder to live in gratitude. It's so easy when life has beaten you up to get negative or, you know, I see all the time people who need to speak their minds, but it's not of the Lord. When we live our lives in gratitude, thank you, God, for that beautiful flower, even though I'm sneezing. Thank you, Lord, for one more day. Thank you, Lord, that I can tie my shoes. Thank you, Lord. I mean, little things. Start little, but live in a consistent place of gratitude. It changes everything. I'm so optimistic, and people are like, why are you so optimistic? And part of that is just a gift of faith. I've had it since I was little. The other part, major part, is that my kids aren't in the oncology unit, and my kids aren't being trafficked. I know where they are right now. So other than that, everything's pretty good. I'm so thankful. Remember to ask God what's on his mind. So often, I do it too. I come with a list, really, really, really needed list. But if we can remember to just get with the Father and just say, oh, what's on your mind? What can I do for you today? How can I be of service today? And let our list go just for a little bit and be open to letting him kind of upend things a little. It continues to work for me. And finally, is to remember that when we pray, Scripture says to pray in Jesus' name, but we're actually phrasing that off a bit from the Hebrew. The Hebrew actually means to step into Jesus, to be him. You're in his name. You're in Christ. And then when I come and I pray, it is his hands. So in Jesus' name is an important commandment, but when you're praying for somebody or when you're accessing heaven, to be able to get your list, to get that in front of the Father, first just be intimate with the Lord. I tell people all the time at Brentwood Baptist when I'm teaching there, anywhere, remember to lounge with him. Just be with him. Hang out with him. He's really cool. And then you step into him. You come up and you let him advocate to the Father and you pray in his name, meaning you're in him and you pray it. Heaven come. I'm learning that one. But I thought I'd share it tonight. So, all right. Well, do you want to come up? If you guys want to stand, I don't know if you do this here, stand, open your hands up. Let me just pray this. I had an email that I received today from Sylvia Gunter, and I loved it, and I received it, that I would like just to speak over you guys. It's called "The Resurrection Changes Everything." And this is just a reminder of who you are. So, Father, I thank you. Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for who you are. Lord, I'm just undone today that you would allow any of us to speak in your name or to speak about what you're doing or what you've done for us. Lord, we give you all of the praise, all of the gratitude. Holy Spirit, I invite you. I invite you from the top of every person's head to the bottom of their toes, and I speak peace now. In Jesus' name, I call out peace over your life, over your mind, over your body, over your soul. And I restore hope in Jesus' name. If there is lost hope in here, grab that and take that back. That is a promise of Scripture. I restore hope now in Jesus' name. Lord, let our endurance be from just walking with you, being intimate with you. And as Sylvia Gunter says, I just speak this over this entire group, the resurrection changes who we are. God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You have new life in Christ. You have a new name in Christ. Here is just a taste of who you are in Christ. You're belonging to God. You're delighted in. You're equipped and accepted. You're free. You're beautiful. You're treasured. You're victorious. You're forgiven. You're an overcomer. You are perfect and complete. You're delivered. You're redeemed. You're known. And you are indestructible.
Father, we just speak to the wells of faith here, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, and just with everyone's eye closed, if you would say, Mark, I have really, really struggled with that spirit of unbelief. I just want you to raise your hand and just say, I really struggle with a spirit of unbelief. Okay, there's a couple. Father, we just thank you that tonight, that Father, we release a gift of faith over every single person that may be struggling with a spirit of unbelief. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, that Father, that you would empower every single one with that fresh gift of faith in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for the call that is on this church. I thank you, Father, and I agree with Tiffany and say yes and amen, that Father, for the spirit of revival that you want to break into this place. I've seen it so many times. And Father, we just continue to pray, Father, for it to come in the name of Jesus. And Father, the whole issue of it coming really has more to do with us than it does with you, because you've already come. You've already sent the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray for that, what Tiffany was speaking to, that intimacy, Father, that calling, Lord, into intimacy, in a going before the Lord. We can't make it happen, but just rest it in you. Father, we thank you for your visitation of the Holy Spirit. Father, I just speak into people's lives. We come against the spirit of unbelief. We come against the spirit of hopelessness in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just declare your kingdom in the name of Jesus. We declare your kingdom in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just have one little thing. First of all, when we were in worship a while ago, I got the word growth plate. And I said, Tiffany, what's a growth plate? She goes, I don't know. So I Googled it. And that's what the word is tonight. I Googled it. And a growth plate has to do with there's a growth plate fracture. And I was just looking at that. And I don't know if there's anyone that has had a fracture in a growth plate. They say many, many times if it's something that's taken place in the knee that it literally won't grow back. Your leg could be shorter. I couldn't tell. I don't know if it's a child or whatever it may be. But if you have, does anybody have any problem with a growth plate? Okay. All right. We want to pray for that. Then tonight, if you have a physical need and you want healing in your life, I would love Tiffany to pray for you. I was just seeing God do so much work. She really has a great gift of faith and a gift of healing. So if you want prayer for that, I want to encourage you with that. I just want, what is your name right here?
Aiden.
Okay, Aiden. Aiden, I just see so much creativity.